10 or 15 minutes east of Winston-Salem. Didn't take too long to get there from King, North Carolina. But I'm going to let them hand that out, and we'll set this aside, and I'll tell you about my pictures, and then we'll pick this up, and I'll finish up the message that I started this morning. I started a message this morning, and I said I'd finish it tonight. And what I'm going to try to do is maybe about, I'll try to be considerate of the time, because I could go on and on about it, but I'd like to spend about 15 minutes, 20 minutes on this maybe, and then I'm going to finish up. I'm going to show you something, what I started this morning. So we were in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go over there in just a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 5 and chapter number 6, and but I won't read over there until I get done. But like I said, I got to go to Sandy Creek, and as we were riding down the road, this is the first evidence we've seen that we was almost there. And we've all seen these markers beside the road. It says Sandy Creek Baptist Church, mother of separate Baptist churches across the South, founded by Shubal Stearns, 1755. His grave is 2 miles south. And, you know, I have preached on this I don't know how many times about Shubal Stearns, the Great Revival, how that we are actually direct descendants from that line of Baptist people. And so I have heard about that. I've always wanted to go down there, and I had the opportunity to do that. And I'm only going to read one time from this book, but this is the book that Dr. Beller wrote. It's called American Crimson Red, and it's in our church library. But he tells right here about how important this place called Sandy Creek was. And he said, in 1755, 3 forest paths traversed the province of North Carolina. The Settlers Road, also known as the Great Wagon Road, ran from north to south all the way from Pennsylvania to South Carolina. So there's the Settlers Road, north to south. Secondly, what eventually became known as the Boone Trail, ran west from Wilmington to the Yadkin Settlements. And so we've heard about the Boone Trail. That passed through there. And thirdly, the trading path came from southwestern Virginia to the Waxhaw Country. And I think that would have went down into Georgia. So you had 3 crossroads at this area. That's where God sent Shubal Stearns. He said those trails converged on a little notch in the wilderness of North Carolina by the waters of Sandy Creek. That spot, which is nearly remote today, was in the days of the separate Baptist revival a national crossroads between North and South. God knew what he was doing. He put him right in the right place. Because from there went out into rest of North Carolina, Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. News had traveled to the central west settlements about an extraordinary preacher who was demolishing the sins of the backcountry and seeing the settlers converted at an astonishing rate. It said there was a groundswell of opposition to the preacher already, for he was a Baptist and had taken to immersing his converts in Sandy Creek. Some of the men of the backcountry and Piedmont areas of North Carolina, with their Church of England heritage, began to swear oaths to never become a Baptist. Can you imagine that? They got together and took an oath that they would never become a Baptist. Well, one of these men, his name was Tynets Lane, and he was of that group that was opposed to Shubal Stearns' preaching. It said, still, Tynets had a desire to hear this preacher. For even with the criticisms of his loud voice and gestures, he believed seeing Mr. Stearns might be interesting at least. So he rode out, having no idea of how life would change for his entire family. Tynets Lane later testified, and this is what Tynets Lane said. He said, when the fame of Mr. Stern's preaching had reached the Yadkin River where I lived, I felt a curiosity to go and hear him. Upon my arrival, I saw a venerable old man sitting under a peach tree with a book in his hand and the people gathering about him. He fixed his eyes upon me immediately, which made me feel in such a manner as I have never felt before. I turned to quit the place, but could not proceed far. I walked about, sometimes catching his eyes as I walked. My uneasiness increased, and it became intolerable. I went up to him, thinking that a salutation and shaking hands would relieve me, but it happened otherwise. I began to think that he had an evil eye and ought to be shunned. But shunning him, I could no more affect than a bird can shun a rattlesnake when it fixes its eyes upon it. When he began to preach, my perturbations increased so that nature could no longer support them, and I sunk to the ground. And Tynan's Lane is the first convert of Shubal Stearns. Many preachers came out of that church, but Tynan's Lane eventually came into Tennessee. Tynan's Lane was a great influence among the, maybe some of you have heard about the Regulators, the War of the Regulators. If you go see Horn in the West in the summertime, they tell the story about the Regulators and Daniel Boone and how they went over the mountain. You've heard of the Over Mountain Men, and they went down the Battle of Kings Mountain. Tynan's Lane was, he was a great leader among the Regulators. And he's buried right over here at Sycamore Shoals. Me and Preacher Greg and some of us, we want to go over and see that. But he was the first person that Shubal Stearns ever won to the Lord. It said, history is buried at Sandy Creek beneath endless winters, summer heat, and the leaves of two centuries of autumn. We thank our Heavenly Father that such history can be resurrected, for there on those sleepy hillsides, the settlers witnessed quite possibly the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost on a group of believers since the day of Pentecost. And that's our heritage. But we've never heard, most of us, about our heritage. So next one, Noah. I just took a faraway picture so you could see what the land was like. It's flat. We call it the foothills of the central part of North Carolina, and I just wanted you to see that. Next, there's a picture of the Sandy Hill Baptist Church. And we got to meet in there. Dr. Beller taught class in the church there. And we spent most of the morning and part of the afternoon, and it was real cold that morning. Sat there at the potbelly stove and froze to death and then burned up. So I know what that's like now. And so what a beautiful picture. First thing we did, we went down. There's a cemetery that's on the grounds there, and there's these monuments. And Independent Baptist Churches, the Baptist Historical Society, has put up these monuments about what took place there. And so we went down there and read those monuments and just enjoyed the time there. And next we're going to see them. And I'm going to get Noah to bring this in so I can read it. And first about Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns was born January 28, 1706 in Boston, Massachusetts. He was the son of Shubal and Rebecca Larford Stearns. While a youth, his family moved to Talling, Connecticut. He married Sarah Johnston March 6, 1727. Stearns was converted under the ministry of George Whitfield. Now, you've heard me preach about that. And George Whitfield, great America's first well-known, people knew him. They didn't know who John Adams was, but they knew who George Whitfield was. George Whitfield said, all my chickens are become ducks because of his many converts that got baptized with believers' baptism. So he's converted under the ministry of George Whitfield in 1745. He became minister of a New Light Church. A careful study of the scriptures led Stearns to embrace Baptist principles. I preached on that this morning. Baptist principles. And in 1751, he was baptized by Waite Palmer. Stearns was ordained to the gospel ministry at Tolland, Connecticut, May 20, 1751, by Waite Palmer and Joshua Morse. In obedience to the heavenly call, Stearns left New England in 1754 and eventually settled at Sandy Creek. Here he faithfully executed the great and extensive work to which he was called. He was the first pastor of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church and founder of the Sandy Creek Baptist Association. In appearance, Stearns was a little man. His character was indisputably good as a man, a Christian, and a preacher. He possessed sound judgment and organizational abilities. His eyes were penetrating, and his voice musical and strong. His preaching was managed in such a manner as to make soft impressions on the heart, fetch tears from the eyes, and shake the nerves of his hearers. I like that. William Cathcart, he's a Baptist historian, said about Stearns, he was eloquent, wise, humble, pathetic. Not like we use it, but it means he had passion. He had passion about what he did, full of faith and wholly consecrated to God. And few men never enjoyed more of the Spirit's presence in the closet and in preaching the gospel. He was undoubtedly one of the greatest ministers that ever presented Jesus to perishing multitudes, and one of the most successful soul winners that ever unfurled the banner of Calvary. He died in 1771, is buried in the Sandy Creek Cemetery. For 16 years, this little man was used by God to stir America. He is now a giant of the faith. To God be the glory. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's by the Baptist History Preservation Society placed there in 2005. Next. And this tells a little bit about the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. In 1754, Stearns led a group of Baptists from New England southward. They tarried for a season in Virginia, where they were joined by Daniel Marshall, brother-in-law of Stearns. While there, Stearns received letters from North Carolina informing him that preaching was greatly desired by the people of that country, and in some instances, they rode 40 miles to hear one sermon. Can you imagine that? He got a letter. Come to North Carolina. They don't have any preaching. Again, they traveled south, arriving at this site in November of 1755. The group immediately began to construct a meeting house and formally constituted the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in November 22, 1755. And the charter members were mainly people in his own family. They'd come down there. And he said, Shubal Stearns was chosen as the pastor with Daniel Marshall and Joseph Breed as assistants. They preached in all the surrounding areas, and such was the blessing of God that within 2 years, the church had grown from 16 to over 600 members. Numerous branches of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church were organized, and many of these were formally constituted into churches. The church planting example of Sandy Creek clearly teaches that lasting multiplication comes only by division. They said they weren't there to build an empire. They were there to win souls and start churches. I think many of our churches today think God's put us here to build an empire. But God has sent us. God has told us to go out and to preach the gospel and start churches. Start churches. That's why this is a greater revival than the revivals of Moody and Billy Sunday, because they had converts, but they never started churches. When you start a church, you start something that's going to last to the next generation. That just stirs my heart, because we're a result. You've got to keep that in mind. We're a result of a revival that was about winning souls and starting churches. And I'm going to show you that tonight. David Benedict said, Sandy Creek Church is the mother of all the separate Baptists. From this Zion went forth the word. And great was the company of them who published it, insomuch that her converts were as drops of morning dew. This church in 17 years has spread her branches westward as far as the Great River, Mississippi, southward as far as Georgia, eastward to the sea and Chesapeake Bay, and northward to the waters of the Potomac. In its 17 years, it has become mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother to 42 churches, from which sprang 125 ministers. There are today thousands of Baptist churches as a result of the labors of Shoeball Stearns and the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. He's got Revelation. It's got Revelation 3 and 10. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, people hated him and persecuted him and tortured him and put him in jail. They just kept right on keeping on. Put it next. Look at the next one over there. This was on the backside. It tells about the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Formation of Sandy Creek Baptist Church introduced the separate Baptist to America. Now, there were other Baptist groups and associations, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. Among the separate ranks were such preachers as Richard Furman, William Hickman, John Leland, Lewis Lunsford, Abraham Marshall, Jesse Mercer. Now, John Leland was a preacher from Virginia. And he was such a great man, they wanted him to go to the, they had elected or appointed him to go after the American Revolutionary War and to be a representative from Virginia. But John Leland, now he's a preacher, John Leland gave that privilege over to James Madison on the promise that James Madison would make sure there was a Bill of Rights, which freedom of religion, freedom of speech, had to promise that. But they wanted John Leland to go to the preacher. So don't tell somebody that a preacher shouldn't have anything to do or say anything about politics. The only reason we have freedom of religion in America is because of the Baptist people. The rest of them wanted a state church. They had state churches. But the Baptist people fought for a freedom of religion. They were also known for their unique style of worship. Tears and shouts of affirmation were common in their services. And the attendance of the Spirit of God was evidence in their midst. Morgan Edwards wrote, "I believe a supernatural and invisible hand works in the assemblies of the separate Baptists, bearing down on the human mind as was the case in the primitive churches." When he says primitive, he's referring to the church in Acts, not primitive Baptists. Shoeball Stearns, affectionately known as the father of the separates, was a pattern for this style of preaching, and all the separate preachers copied him in tones of voice and actions of body. These combined factors were used by God to produce the greatest revival in American history. Though the name separate is no longer used, truly these separate Baptists were the most remarkable body of Christians America has ever known. If you'd have heard him preach, or some of these other men, you wouldn't have been amazed and surprised, because you've heard that same kind of preaching your whole lives, most of you. The shouting, the gestures, the voice, the tears, all of that. Up north, they's dry as a towel. You know, they read. But these people that come down in the wilderness, buddy, they preached. And they didn't wear wigs when they did it either. Amen. All right, go on the next one. I'm trying to. This is about. Go down just a little bit, know where I can see what it says. No, the other way. Go up. The Baptist Association. I want to say a little bit about this. The rapid growth of separate Baptists led to the formation of the Sandy Creek Association. The first official meeting of the association was in June of 1758, making it the third Baptist association in America. The association, founded just 3 years after the beginning of the church, help to unify the young churches in doctrine and vision. James Reed, pastor of Grassy Creek Baptist Church, gave an account of the first meeting. At our first association, we continued together 3 or 4 days. Great crowds of people attended, mostly through curiosity. The great power of God was among us. The preaching every day seemed to be attended with God's blessing. We carried on our association with sweet decorum and fellowship to the end. Then we took leave of one another with many solemn charges from our reverend old father, Shoeball Stearns, to stand fast unto the end. The American camp meeting began on the grounds of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. As a result of these associational meetings, many of the separates attended the annual meetings here. Among them were Elijah Craig, Lewis Craig, L. Nathan Davis, Samuel Harris, Ezekiel Hunter, James Ireland, Dutton Lane, Titans Lane. They were all related there, the Lanes. Charles Markland, Daniel Marshall, Philip Mulkey, Joseph Murphy, William Murphy and John Newton, James Reed, Jeremiah Walker, and many others. The association was eventually divided into 3 different associations, but the unity fostered through these early meetings was very important because these separate Baptists would lead in the struggle for religious liberty. They got together in these associations, and God used that in the struggle for liberty. A lot of your militia, a lot of your soldiers came out of these churches that fought for our liberty, that God had already gathered them together. And they already had one mind. And they already knew where they was going. That makes a good soldier, by the way. These separate Baptists would lead in the struggle for religious liberty. Most of the aforementioned preachers were among those who suffered for soul liberty. Their new fellowship was truly a fellowship of his sufferings. Yet they won through their sufferings the freedom of conscience enjoyed today by every citizen of this country. Now, let me just say something about the association here. When we think of association, we think of, what? That's Three Forks. That's Southern Baptist. But if you know your history, these associations, 1754, 1755, they are 100 years before the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist Convention was not started until 1854, 1855. They were divided over slavery was one thing, but there were other things as well. And so we're talking about 100 years before. So we're not talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. But they did associate together with churches of like precious faith. And there's nothing wrong with that. Next. And this is the grave marker of Shoeball Stearns. It's just right down in the cemetery then, and I'm not going to read all of that, but he was born 1706, ordained 1751. He died in 1771. That was before the American Revolutionary War. But go back out on that so you can see that. They said it's very odd in those days to put a marker around a grave, but they put a marker around his grave. And I wanted to go over and lay down on it. I thought about doing that, but nobody else did. But I didn't do it. I don't know why I even wanted to do it, but go ahead. Sandy Creek Baptist Church, mother of Southern Baptist churches, not Southern Baptist Convention, but Baptist churches in the South. Next. This is inside the church, and the gentleman on the left is Dr. Beller. He taught the class. And you couldn't get back far enough in there to take a picture. And I'm sitting beside a stove. There's a stove there, but they weren't praying. They were looking up. There's a balcony, and they were looking and talking to that man is what they were doing. But we had class in there. They set up a big slide projector, and it was pretty neat. But that's the pulpit area behind Dr. Beller there. Go to the next one. This was outside the church. Now you notice on the right there's a church, and in the middle there's a church, and down on the far end there's a church. The one on the right is a primitive Baptist church. It's Sandy Creek Primitive Baptist Church. The one in the middle is the second meeting house, the Sandy Creek Separate Baptist Church. And then the one down on the end is the Sandy Creek Southern Baptist Church. And all these churches came out of that church in the middle. The Primitive Baptists, the Southern Baptists, and the Independent Baptists. And I thought that was interesting that they were, I tried to get back and line that up, and I just thought that was interesting. All right, next. All right, that's again inside the church there. And just some of the men, I just wanted you to see a little bit about it. Potbelly stove right there in the middle. Well, that's not a potbelly, that's sort of a rectangle. Serves same purpose. Go ahead, Noah. That's pulpit area. You see the balcony just a little bit. And if you look back in the corner there, there's a man coming down the steps. You can see his jeans there. And it was like a loft. And you get up in this, and I said, I don't think I want to go up there and see it. And I said, I bet them steps wouldn't pass code now either. All right. That's up in the balcony area. About two pews deep is all it was. Wooden pews. Go ahead. There's an old Bible in there, and the inside of that Bible said 1906, I think it was. And I think it's been there since about 1906. And there's that potbelly stove. And I see that backpack? I sat on the pew in front of that because, you know, I'm always thinking. And I told them fellas that I rode with, Preacher Greg, Preacher Phil, and a missionary, Brother Nathan. And I said, now we're going to go down there. It's going to be cold. I said, we're either going to freeze to death or burn up. And I said, if we can, we'll get there early and we'll get a seat around the stove. And so we did, and we got there, and I got right up next to the stove because it was cold in there. And I froze all morning long sitting there beside that stove. I mean, it was going, but it just wasn't doing the job. And I got to feeling sorry for the fellas behind me. Well, we took a little break, went outside, the sun was out, and it got a little warmer. The custodian came, stirred the stove up, and we went back in, and I sat there. And I could feel my face getting hot. And I touched my pants, and they was real warm. And I got a message. I'm going to preach it later. I'm going to preach on why I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Because I sat there beside that stove. And I had to get up and move. And another missionary, he was sitting there, he had to get up and move. So, Brother Dwight and some of you remember going to church and them heating with the stove. There's a little suffering involved in that. You better have some constitution about you. All right, go ahead. That's just outside of the church and me and Preacher Phil and Brother Greg. And I got a blessing. That's just us and that's no big deal, but I got there. I'm studying the history of all this, and Brother Phil pointed out one time, I heard him preach, and he said, I'm in the lineage of Brother Wynn, he said, because Brother Greg's my pastor, and Brother Wynn was Brother Greg's pastor, and he said, so that's my lineage, that's my heritage. And I thought about, from Sandy Creek, the way the churches went out, and I'm in Watauga County, Brother Phil's in Ashe County, and Brother Greg's over in Johnson County, Tennessee, and that's one of the ways the church is spread. And so God still got his men, and he's sending them. And also there was missionaries, Brother DiGiacomo from Massachusetts, we support. Brother Brown in Montana, who we support. Brother Joshua Foote going to South Africa, who we support. I sat there, and I seen them missionaries, and I thought, I'm blessed. I really thank God to be here with these men and these missionaries. We have a great heritage. All right. Behind that Southern Baptist Church, there was a prayer garden. And they said it wasn't kept up. It's winter time. But I went down in there. Next, That's what's left of Sandy Creek. The bed has moved over the years. They did baptize Big Deep Creek. And he said that's what's left of what was Sandy Creek. And you know, spiritually, if we don't maintain what God has given us, we will dry up. And there won't be anything left. That's why this is important tonight. All right, next. Right on the other side of the graveyard, there was an elementary school. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of these children even know what they see every day. Probably don't even know. How many of our children don't know about their own heritage? We need to tell them. We need to tell them what God's done for us. And I just wondered about that. A lot of people don't think history is important. That's dead people. That ain't got nothing to do with me. We was walking around the cemetery there, and I got to looking around. You know some of the names that was on them tombstones? Jones, Swift, Stanley. I thought, I'm going to get back and ask Brother Mike if he noted any of these people. A lot of common names. That's just what come to mind. Right there in that cemetery, if we trace back, you'd be amazed what you'd find out. There was a missionary with us, our brother Nathan Kirkman, younger than me, probably 30s. He's going to be with us in May. And I was telling him some things about my family history, things I'd studied in. I told him that I was indirect descendant. Daniel Boone, and we was laughing about that, and I called him Uncle Daniel, and he's kidding me, you know. He said, "Oh, Ed." His name was Kirkman, and he was laughing, kidding me about me talking about family history and this stuff and all it means. Well, there's a row down here. I didn't get a picture of it, but I noticed him down there on that front row. It was just a front row to that cemetery, and I noticed him down there going along. And I thought, I seen him down there messing around, and I thought, I didn't think he was too interested in all that. He come back up there, he said, "Did you go down there and see them tombstones on the front?" I said, "No, I didn't go down there." He said, "Every one of them is Kirkman. That's my last name." He said, "We probably come down here and split the church. I don't know." But don't you think that you don't have no history? Because if you're alive, I promise you, you have history. Amen. All right. Rejoice in the past, present, and future. I thought that was pretty good. All right. That wasn't 15 minutes, but I'll be shorter on the other side. All right. I gave you a piece of paper. I believe that's the last one. And I just want to show you something. From the message this morning. This morning I preached a message, and if you've got your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. I took longer on that than I intended to, but I'll try to show you this, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you tonight. I preached a message this morning on what it means to be a six-principled Baptist. And Dr. Beller, he said down there that all the separate Baptists, that they were six-principled Baptist, and I preached on this. I gave a title. I said, "We are not what we thought we were," because see, we refer to ourselves as fundamental. We are fundamental, but we were not established as a fundamental Baptist church. We're not what we thought we were, but we are what we were. And he said that all the separate Baptists were six principled Baptist. And he didn't give a book to go to. He didn't give but I got thinking about that. I'd never heard of that. Brother Greg had never heard of that. We were sitting around talking about that. That's one thing I'd never heard about. I studied this out some more. I'm just going to read chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to tell you quickly the six principles. I've already preached this morning. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Number one principle. We preach men ought to repent. Get right with God. Repentance from dead works. And of number two, faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, that's number three. We're Baptists and we believe in believers' baptism. And of laying on of hands, that's ordination. The deacons, the pastors are to be ordained, and the ordained men come around and lay hands on them. That's how it's been since the book of Acts. Our Sunday school lesson was about that this morning, Acts chapter 6. Laying on of hands is the fourth one, then it said, and of resurrection of the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And number six, and of eternal judgment. Our Baptist forefathers, if what he said was right, then we ought to be able to find that somewhere. We ought to be able to find that our forefathers believed this, these six principles. All right, he left it at that and he went on. Well, I got home, I was studying around. I've handed out to everybody what it is. It's the minutes from the founding of this church. Now, I've yet to find anybody saying these are the six principles, but this word principles keeps coming up. On one of those markers, it said that they believe that Shubal Stearns, he became convinced through the study of the scriptures of Baptist principles. So this comes up. And I got home and I was looking through our 100 year anniversary little booklet. And in the front and in the back, it has got in their handwriting the first minutes of the church that was established in May 30th, 1891. And so I'm looking through, I'm reading through, and of course this is just a copy of it, but go to the second page. Go to the second page, I'll try to show you how the Lord showed me that we are indeed, we're not what we thought we were, but we are what we were. We are Six Principal Baptist, and we were founded that way. And these articles of faith, that's at the end. I'm going to show you these six things in the articles of faith. Now, number one, and all of these are good. Number one said, we believe one only true and living God, and that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Amen. That's right. We believe in that. They said what they believed about God. Number two, we believe in the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only rule of faith. You know, there wasn't anything then but a King James Bible, so they didn't have to designate. They believe the Bible's the Word of God. Now, number three said this, we believe in the importance of man to deliver himself from his present fallen state. I believe that's the preaching of repentance. See, I can't repent for another person. I can't do anything in their life to make them saved. It's their own personal responsibility. God saves us by grace through faith, but it's a personal thing. And if you're going to get saved, you are going to have to do something to deliver yourself. You're going to have to repent and get right with God. You're going to have to be willing. God doesn't come upon us and put us in a headlock and make us get saved. God says, Acts 17:30, the Bible says that he hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. And I believe that right there is the teaching of repentance. They believe that people ought to repent. Now that's the first principle is repentance. You say, oh, preacher, that's a stretch. You just stay with me. Well, what comes after repentance is faith towards God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Well, article of faith number 4 is we believe that salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, you need to do something. You need to get right with God and you need to get saved. And salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second of the six principled Baptists. I preached on that this morning, but you see that there. The third principle is baptism. And if you look over there in the Articles of Faith after number four, salvation by grace through faith, number five, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances instituted by Jesus Christ and should be practiced by all true believers. That is important to them. That's what they believed in. Now, you think about this. This over 100 years ago, a group of believers getting together and they're going to constitute a Baptist church. And what is important to us? And they wrote it down with their hand. Got the record of it right there. Said it. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. That's what they said. And after you get baptized, you ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. That's two ordinances. We believe in two ordinances. All right, there's baptism. Now, number four principle back in Hebrews chapter 6 is laying on of hands. Now, look here what it says. Number 6 in the Articles of Faith. We believe that baptism is the immersion of a believer in water. Notice this, by a qualified administrator. Who is a qualified administrator? Why is it so important to them? They didn't say, you know, if you get saved and Aunt Gertrude can take you out in the river and baptize you and you just go and tell the church. That's not what they believed in. They said, after you get saved, you need to get baptized. And it needs to be by a qualified administrator. Now, I'm not going to get all into this tonight, but they made a big deal out of getting preachers to help organize churches and preachers to baptize the converts. That's the presbytery. That's the laying on of hands. It keep the church pure. If we guarded some of these principles that we read about here, they said it needs to be a qualified administrator. And also, if you read this document when you get home, what you find, these minutes and this church constitution is signed by the presbytery, the ordained, laid on of hands preachers came and helped organize the church. The laying on of hands was important to them back then. Now that's number four. Then it says, the next one in Hebrews chapter number 6 is resurrection. Laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead. Now, number 7, we believe in the final perseverance in grace to glory. But number 8, and that means we believe if you're saved, you're going to heaven. I'll just throw that in. But number 8, it said, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and general judgment. Now, we don't believe in general judgment. We was talking about judgments this morning. Brother Dwight and I, after church, there's three right off the top of my head. There's a great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. They're all going into the lake of fire. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers, where our works will be purified and we will receive rewards that we will cast at Jesus' feet. I believe it's Revelation chapter number 6, and there's the judgment of the nations. He'll separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. So we don't believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment. They did, but the first part of that, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that the dead was going to come out of the grave. And they was going to be judged, the good and the bad. They had them at the same time. We see in the Word of God they are actually separated. But we do believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. And then the last one, Sixth Principle, Baptist, Hebrews chapter 6, the last one, and of eternal judgment. Now, look at Articles of Faith number 9. They said, we believe that the happiness of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will both be eternal. We believe it that we're going to either be eternally saved or eternally lost, is what they said. Now, do you think it was just an accident that they would come together and come with these, and I'm sure they got it from other churches. Churches do that. The first pastor, D.C. Harmon, of this church, D.C. Harmon, do you know he also constituted Brushy Fork Baptist Church? So I'm sure they brought these things, they carried along. Where'd they get that stuff from? Right there. You think it's an accident that those six things are in order in our articles of faith? That is no accident. Now look over on page number one. It's no accident. They believed in these principles. We believe in these principles. We're not what we thought we were, but we are what we were. Well, I get a blessing out of that. If you look down, church constitution, middle of the page, look what it says. Now, this is the presbytery. This is the notes of the ordained men that come to constitute Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And somebody kept minutes, and this is what they did. Said, we the members of Brushy Fork Church and other churches met for the purpose of constituting a church at Bryan's Schoolhouse to be known as the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, the presbytery being present, to wit, Reverend W.F. Knight, J.M. Payne, G.W. Trivett, and I.J. McGinnis, called on the members who held letters to constitute said church to wit. Now, I'm not going to read the names, but not because they're not important, because they are. Well, look what it says under the names of those, I think there's 16, the names of the members from Brushy Fork and other churches. Look what it says. After reading letters, proceeded to examine them on the articles of faith. And then it says, abstract of principles. Abstract of principles. That's what I've been talking about. That's what I've been preaching about this morning. They examined them on the articles of faith. Now, we just went over the articles of faith. But now, abstract of principles. That word abstract, it means to get somebody's mind on a matter. They examined them on them articles. Can you imagine 1881 and them getting together to constitute this church and these old men of God, these old ordained preachers, and they get together and they said, I want to know what you think about this. The abstract of principles. That's not there by accident. That means something. It doesn't say we're six principal Baptists, but if I was a detective trying to put history back together, that means something. They got the mind of them people and made sure they were sound in the faith and they believed the Word of God. They believed in them principles. And church covenant, and finding them orthodox, proceeded to constitute them into, what kind of church are we anyway? An independent body of the Baptist Church of Christ by prayers and charge by the presbytery. We've always been a Baptist church from an independent Baptist church from the beginning. I know how everybody around here is. They think, oh, all our churches were Southern Baptist and some of them come out. The old ones, all of them became Southern Baptist churches. But they weren't started Southern Baptist churches. We didn't join the Three Forks Association until 6 months later. And I've not even figured out yet if they were even Southern Baptist by that point. They didn't become an association until 1790, which came out of the Yadkin Association, which came out of that. That's where Titus Lane come from to hear Shubal Stearns preach. And after a few years, Titus Lane came back in that direction, and he just kept on going. And he come up into these mountains. And so it's interesting to me. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Boy, God's been good to us. keep us believing the Bible. These churches don't even believe the Bible anymore. David said in Psalm 16 and 6, he said, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You ought to thank God for your heritage. And having a goodly heritage puts a great responsibility upon us. A lot of people don't even know. Got a great responsibility. Got a lot to live up to. One of these days we're going to go to heaven. We're going to meet Jesus Christ. We're going to meet these other great Christians that have gone before us. Wonder how we're going to stack up what we've done for Christ. And they spent the nights in jails for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not ashamed to take the gospel to a cabin and knock on a door, knowing that they'd be hated and run down, knowing them people didn't want to hear nothing about that. And they'd knock on that door and say, "Flee from the wrath to come." Or they'd knock on that door and they'd say, "Won't you come to meeting? Won't you come to meeting? The preacher's going to preach." You read about that. People haven't changed. They were sinners. They didn't want to hear about it. But God met with them and they done a work. They've done a work. Well, let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.